You may be seated. Good morning. All right, awesome to be in church. Well, and say good morning to our screens. Are you going to make it the next 6 months? We should have a running bet to see if our screens survive the next 6 months and make it to the new building. That's what we're believing for. They're actually quite expensive. So, yeah, I wonder if the stage is going to make it. Just a big countdown. But we must not lose heart or grow faint in this last season of the school. We're going to come strong towards the end in our transition, which is really exciting. Well, good morning, and I'm excited for the word today, and I'm praying that this word will impact you. This is more of a teaching word, so I'm going to have a little bit more scripture than I usually do. And the heart of that is we let prayer, we let the word do the work and prayer do the heavy lifting. Amen? Okay, the word is what transforms us. So let me pray and we'll go straight for it. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this season that we're in as a church right now. And God, I pray that you would remind us this morning that when you came into our heart, victory is now part of our promise. God, I pray for people who are in a battle and are believing for breakthrough and for victory. But God, I pray that you would surprise them. And Lord, if it doesn't come in the manner of a favorable ruling, a promotion, or an opportunity, God, I pray that that victory, you would surprise them with peace and joy and rest, Lord, and comfort. Holy Spirit, I pray that that victory, Lord, that is within them, resurrection power, Lord, would come alive and would stir their faith, Lord, to remain focused on you. Lord, I pray against drifting away, Lord, from what you've called us to do corporately as a church and personally, individually, Lord, in our families and our friends. Lord, we thank you that you are at work in us and through us. And Lord, I thank you especially that you are, Lord, wanting to bless us. Lord, we thank you that you're a good God. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Well, I was thinking about salvation this week, and the message I'm going to speak today is about how the Holy Spirit dwells in you and how the Holy Spirit works through you and the importance of what that looks like theologically. I think often at times what we can do is we can forget what our interaction is like with the Holy Spirit. And I've said this multiple times, but many people have a very articulate, clear understanding of what their relationship with God the Father is like, with Jesus, our Savior. But when I ask what your relationship with the Holy Spirit is like, there seems to be a blank face, or maybe not so much are able to articulate what that looks like. And I don't believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. I believe he is an equal part of the Trinity. They're not in order. They're not numbered. He is, the Holy Spirit is a person, and he's personable. And the Holy Spirit, when Jesus ascended, we see in the book of Acts, it was the Holy Spirit that was promised to the apostles and to the people, and 120 people were filled with the Holy Spirit's power, and they were transformed. And it was the Holy Spirit that actually helped them fulfill the mission that God had commissioned them to do, which is exciting, because that same promise is here today. The same Holy Spirit power can move through you. It makes this not just another book, but the Holy Spirit brings it to life. It brings the Word of God to life. It quickens verses to your spirit. And instead of just reading an ordinary book, God can speak to you through the Scripture as the Holy Spirit reveals it. The Holy Spirit's power is within you. So please don't fall for the enemy's low-hanging fruit of becoming a victim. Amen? From whatever place you find yourself, even if someone sowed something into you that is anti-God, then I encourage you from whatever place to sow your way to victory and to believe for God to be able to help you through that process. So I was thinking about how this whole thing works with the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit come into my life? What does that feel like? Is there a sensation with that? But it starts with salvation. It starts with salvation. And I remember not so long ago, I was at a wedding, and at this wedding, I was having a conversation with a person, and we were talking about Ellie and I and what we do for a job. And this person I thought was a Christian was asking very detailed questions about church. And it was a great conversation. And they, how does this work? How did you go through COVID? How's the congregation doing? Are they going well? And I naturally said, oh, what church do you go to? He goes, oh, I'm an atheist. Completely caught me off guard. Thought, whoa, okay, wow. And I said, you know, you fascinate me. You fascinate me, the faith that it takes for you to believe what you believe. How did you get to that place to believe things such as everything came from nothing? How do you reconcile that? Or order from chaos, or life from non-life, or personal came from non-personal? How do you get from reason to from non-reason? And how do you get from morality? How do you get morality from matter? How do you achieve that? That's a real feat, and I'm fascinated. I'm ready for whatever answer you've got. And of course, that was completely the wrong direction for the conversation. He realized I could see him slowly start backpedaling out of there. But there's a worldview that he had that, from my perspective, is contrary to the Word of God. There's a partial truth that he is subscribed to, that he believes is true, and he's functioning on that reality. It really fascinates me. Have you ever met these people? Where you have conversations, oh, I'm glad that church and Jesus works for you, but it's just not for me. What do you mean it's not for you? It's true or it's not true? I'm crazy or it's real? I'm either have lost my mind or Jesus rose from the dead. That's it. There's nothing in between. And so when I'm having this conversation with them, I'm trying to work out how, when truth is being presented, how do you remain in this blindness? How is it that you can't see it when it's so obvious that everything that we see can't come from nothing? It's a scientific impossibility. It's irrational. But yet you say the word science, and that's supposed to medicate all of that. But yet it doesn't. So I'm trying to get into the mind and understand it. Now what I try to do, I see, I was reading my Bible this week, which I do every week. Made it sound like I don't read. I had a read this week. It was great. And this wasn't too different experience as to what the early church experienced in the book of Acts. And you can see, I believe it's in chapter 3, is there's a lame beggar that's healed. He literally is healed by Peter and John. He's been lame for 40 years and he's healed and he's standing there. And it causes a huge commotion. Thousands of people are getting saved. They saw a miracle, right? That's what they saw. And now listen to what the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the priests, the captain of the temple guard, listen to how they process after witnessing a miracle. It says in Acts 4:16, what should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. This is crazy. It's madness. They've seen a miracle, a lame man. They've acknowledged that it's happened, and yet blindness. They brick wall. Hello, is anybody home? How can you witness that? And then your head goes to, how can I persecute and shut them down and basically end their life? How can we do that? That's just, It's wild. It's a wild thought. The Bible happens to have an answer for this question. It's in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. It says, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And what makes this point even more crazy is these are the priests and the Sadducees who are the teachers of religious law, who are studying the Old Testament, which is filled with types of Christ, which is filled with examples of, it paints a picture and tells the story of who Jesus is and what the Messiah will look like. And Jesus is ticking all of the boxes. And by the way, Jesus has, in this moment, has just resurrected. And they're not seeing it. Man, I pray that I don't develop a religious, legalistic spirit and miss what God's doing in this house, because I get caught up in the weeds rather than seeing the bigger picture of what Jesus is doing here in our midst. It's so easy to focus on each other's humanity and shortcomings and sin patrol each other rather than look to Jesus, who is full of salvation power and grace and can actually heal us from all of our iniquities and shortcomings. I pray that that would be our prayer. Now, I want you to know this, and it's important to have this in our answer pocket when talking to people who think that Jesus is the only way is a little bit too exclusive and it's a little bit too dismissive of other people from other places. No. The fact is this, is God is relentlessly pursuing every single person that's alive on planet Earth. Amen. He is relentlessly pursuing. And there's a comedian named Jeff Foxworthy. Everybody know who he is? I've only just discovered him. He wasn't playing in Australia. Not yet, fortunately. I know what's going on down under. Everyone's just hanging on for dear life because it's upside. Well, he was asked to run a small group, but there was a catch to it. It was a group of homeless people. And he'd never led anything in his life at that point in his life. And so out of faith, he accepted that task, responsibility, and decided to have a go. And said one day he's sitting around with a group of homeless men and they're having a conversation. What does the Bible mean to you? And one homeless man took his Bible and picked it up and he said, this is just a book of rules. This is just what you can't do and what God wants you to do, God trying to manipulate you. And he takes that book and he walks over to the trash can and he dumps it into the trash. And then another man spoke up and his name was Wayne. Wayne stood up very quietly. Wayne's disposition, he was a very big guy, very muscular. He was a very scary guy, not the kind of guy that you want to mess with. Wayne got up, quietly walked over to the trash can and picked up the Bible and dusted it off and said, never do that again. And you can imagine the guy was freaking out. And so Jeff asked Wayne, well, what does the Bible mean to you? And so Wayne said, well, let me tell you a story. He said, when my mother passed away, I was given an inheritance of $70,000 because I was just a young man and that kind of money I'd never seen before. So he took the money and he decided that he was going to go party. And he was going to go party. He went and got two girls and he's partying. He's at nightclubs. He's doing crack. He's doing all the wrong stuff. And eventually, because he's partying so much, you can imagine after a week of not showing up at work, he lost his job. But yet he continues to party. And so as the party goes on, he eventually gets kicked out of his apartment where he's living. So he decides, well, I've still got a bunch of money. It doesn't really matter. So I'm just going to keep on partying. And so he does. And now he's going from hotel to hotel. And eventually he got to the point where he ran out of money. And so he had lost his job, he had lost his home, and all he had left was a backpack, and in that backpack was a Bible. And his mother had written a handwritten note and put it in the front of the Bible, and it said, basically, Jesus is the answer. And so in all of the moving from house to house, apartment and hotel to hotel, he eventually lost that backpack with the Bible in it. So now he had lost the last thing from his mother, and he'd run out of money. He'd run out of everything, but he still had a crack cocaine addiction. And so for a year and a half, he's living on the street, and he's begging people for money to be able to try to survive and keep his habit alive. Well, one day there was a worker, and he came along. He was looking for people to employ to be able to help him with a project that he was doing. That project happened to be 100 miles away. Wayne got chosen because of he's a big, strong guy, and he needed, you know, heavy labor to be done. This guy had bought an apartment complex, and it was filled with trash, and he wanted to get all the trash out and basically get it up and operating as an apartment complex again. So he said to Wayne, go into all the rooms and just start pulling all the trash out. And so he did, and he's pulling all the trash out. And towards the end of the day, he said that his boss said, he saw a pile, and he asked his boss what it was, and he said, oh, that pile's things that we might be able to keep. Can you go over there and have a look? And so he goes over, and you got to remember, this is a year and a half later and 100 miles away from where he lost his bag. He bent down, he picked up, and there was this book, and out of the book fell the letter from his mother. Don't tell me God's not pursuing you. He said when he saw that letter, he fell on his knees and he just sobbed, and he gave his heart to Jesus. I love the fact that God can change not just our heart, he can change our mind. God knows how to get every single one of us. The question is are we going to respond? Amen. Let's look at how God, let's look at God's response to Adam and Eve just after they disobeyed God in the garden in Genesis 3:8. It says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called out to the man, where are you? What a question. Where are you? I think God is still asking that question today. I think God from time to time will ask me that question. Mark, where are you? Come back. Come back into intimacy. Come back into relationship. So when we invite Jesus into our heart, something supernatural happens, something wonderful. I think we underestimate our salvation moment and how powerful and transformative it is. There's a veil that is lifted off of our eyes. I love hearing the testimonies of people who have come from low, dark places, but now have victory in Jesus. What I love is that they have no shame to share what they were part of and now the victory that they have, because salvation is so precious to them because of what Jesus has done. So spiritually, what happens to us at our salvation moment, what I've done is I've written 6 ways that the Holy Spirit indwells and infills us. And so number 1 is when we have our salvation moment, the Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit comes in us. In 1 Corinthians, basically, he is not just with us, but he is within us, making our bodies a temple. Amen. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says this, and before I read it, I love the coming together, unity, when a husband and a wife get married, to become one flesh, the Bible says. But I love this because it's a deeper level of intimacy that we can have with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. One spirit. Do you know that means you're going to have thoughts that are not yours, that didn't start and come from you. There will be prayers that you pray that were put into your heart and your spirit that God put there for you to pray and to believe for. Do you know there are entrepreneurial, there are opportunities and there are things that God has put in your heart that didn't start from you, but God put it there to equip, and he's going to equip and empower you through his Spirit so that he can do things through you. Isn't that really exciting? There's no such thing as a dead, boring relationship with Jesus. There is no such thing as a dead, boring relationship with Jesus. Some people have actually asked me, what does it feel like if the Holy Spirit enters your body? So I looked this up to see if there was any census or consensus of how people articulate this salvation moment where the Holy Spirit comes in. The top one was warmth. People feel a warmth, a sensation of warmth. And I think here, you know, and you know my heart, I'm probably not going to cry watching the movies. I'm not a big emotional guy, but I cry every time I preach, apparently. But Australians aren't that tough anymore. Now I forgot what I'll say. Yes. My heart is this. You cannot switch off your feelings. There's no point in your life if you say, oh, I'm not an emotional guy. It's not true. You've just chosen melancholic. You can't switch them off. God created you to feel certain aspects of his attributes. God, there's one thing to say, I know what it means to be a father. But when they went like this with Oscar, boy, oh boy, was that world-changing, life-changing. The feeling, that sensation. God created that. Feelings can indicate, but they can't dictate, right? Because we are the source of those feelings. And others have said tingly or electricity. People have said the feeling of a wind, which we see in the book of Acts chapter 2. They feel a weight or a gravity and a fire. I want to encourage you. You'll see stuff online all the time about feelings and how, oh, feelings are not good. You've got to shut them down and so forth. No, God created you with feelings, right? It's good to feel in love with your partner, with your wife or your husband. It's good to love your kids and feel that. Number two, the Spirit transforms us. He helps us grow in holiness, shaping us to look more like Christ. This is the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. So if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is convicting and compelling you to become more Christ-like. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, so all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. I want to be changed into the image of Jesus. I want people's impression and interaction of me to be, there's something different about that guy. And it's not because I'm the source of that difference, it's because I'm in relationship with the source of that difference. And we get to share with people who Jesus is. One of the noticeable effects, I believe, of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us is the fruit of the Spirit. You should be looking like, smelling like, sounding like Galatians 5:22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace. As I'm reading these, think about the relationships in your life. Are they growing or distancing in love, joy, peace, patience? In your marriage, have you become more patient with the other person? If you're not, it's because you're becoming less like Christ and more like self. The self wants a marriage based on fair. It's your turn. I did this today. What'd you do? That's what the flesh wants. But a healthy biblical relationship doesn't want fair. It wants grace. A relationship filled with love and grace and kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, a goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Number three, the Spirit guides us and teaches us. And so when we're making decisions, and I include on a spectrum of small to significant, small being the manner in which I respond to how that person cut me off in traffic, to significant being, do I take this promotion? Do I change career? Do I marry this person? All these decisions matter, and I want to encourage the Holy Spirit can help guide and teach us in those things. He leads believers into truth, reminding us of God's word. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. And I take that literally. He will tell us about the future. The Holy Spirit, there's a friend of mine who tells and shares his testimony. He was driving along in his car. He was a relatively new Christian at the time. And he felt the Holy Spirit say, brace yourself. And the next thing, a car in front had flung up a rock and smashed his whole front window. And he just said, it's the Holy Spirit can do stuff like that. The Holy Spirit's, remember, the Holy Spirit's not dead. The Holy Spirit's alive and actively in your life working and can speak. And I would encourage you that if you to spend less time questioning whether that's true and spend more time building your faith to believe for God to actually speak to you. I think that's a better spent energy. He gives wisdom and discernment when we face choices. Did I miss John 14:26? It says, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and he will remind you of everything that I have told you. He will quicken scripture to your spirit. It shall not return void. God will speak to you in times of crisis and times of trouble, and he will quicken that to you. He gives wisdom and discernment when we face choices. Isaiah 30:21 says, your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. Isn't that just fantastic? I thank God that I obeyed the voice of the Holy Spirit. I still love this moment purely for the look on Ellie's face when God spoke to me in my pastor's office, my former pastor's office in Australia, and he said, after we have resigned, what are you going to do now? And the Holy Spirit said, you're moving to America. That's madness. You don't say that. Especially in the wife has never heard that before, and the pastor's like, what? And I said, the Holy Spirit just told me we're moving to America. Sure enough. Told you. But I would encourage you to have faith for the Holy Spirit to do that for you, because I'm no more special than you. He doesn't love me more, I'll tell you that. He loves every single one of us. Number four, the Spirit empowers us for service. The Holy Spirit empowers us to serve. We speak against burnout in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of leaders tend to take on God's will and their will and combine the both and end up with a crazy will. That doesn't work. He gives spiritual gifts to each believer to build up the church and to serve others. This passage that I'm going to read in Corinthians, it starts out in 1 Corinthians 12:4, saying there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of all of them. It's the same Holy Spirit that is the source of the power that flows through these spiritual gifts. And just for clarification, because I know sometimes in our culture we can get this confused, there's a significant difference between a spiritual gift and a natural talent. They're very different. A natural talent, and I've written a definition, is an innate inherited ability possessed by anyone developed through practice and effort. That's a natural talent. It's something that you can do on your own. Even though God created you anyway, it's something that we can do by ourselves. But a spiritual gift, however, is a supernatural ability bestowed by God through the Holy Spirit specifically to believers intended to serve the church and glorify God. There's a very big difference. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says this, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Can I encourage you, inquire of God as to what gift God gave you if you don't know. God, it says here as clear as day in Scripture that God has given you spiritual gifts. I think it would be wise to treasure hunt and inquire of God, what are those spiritual gifts? And it's not a prideful thing to do, because at the end of the day, the heart of these spiritual gifts are for the edification of others and the glorification of God, to glorify our Heavenly Father. And so it is a noble thing, a biblical, godly thing, to know what those spiritual gifts are. The Spirit gives boldness to share the gospel. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so the next time you feel nervous about sharing the gospel and witnessing to your friend, just recognize that's not the Holy Spirit working through you. That's your flesh trying to silence you. The enemy would love for you to remain silent, but the Spirit's power working through you will give you boldness, it'll give you confidence, and it will give you an authority to speak truth to deception. We don't think less than the person. We love the person to see that veil lifted off their eyes and truth be revealed. How wonderful it was the moment the veil was lifted off my eyes to realize I'm unrighteous, I'm unworthy, but wow, Jesus is so righteous and so wonderful and so true. It's hard to express, as I'm very emotional right now. If you've ever felt, number five, the Spirit comforts and assures us. This is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He strengthens us in weaknesses, in our weakness, and intercedes for us in prayer. Romans 8:26 says this, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words." I'm praying as a bunch of people this morning that the word right now is doing the work in your life and you are being drawn closer to the Holy Spirit. You are growing in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Romans, the Holy Spirit, in terms of comforting us, he assures us that we belong to God and that we are his children. I used to have this a lot when I was younger. Unfortunately for me, and it was the unfortunate combination of my theological immaturity and the timing of hearing this scripture, is that people who blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you won't be forgiven of that. And so my immature brain was kept on saying, "Blaspheme the Holy Spirit, blaspheme the Holy Spirit." I said, "No, don't say that." I was only young. And I was wrestling with this because I thought I'd blown it. Because I was only young, so give me some grace. And I thought, that's it. I'm not going to make it to heaven. I'm not going to be in relationship with Jesus. And I remember this one moment, I realized there was this, like a revelation happened, and I felt so convicted about it that I had done that in my head. And I realized, well, hang on a minute. If the Holy Spirit's left me, why do I feel convicted right now? Why do I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit about this? He hasn't left me. Yes. Romans 8, it was a big deal for me, by the way. It was an eternal big deal. Romans 8:15 says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we all call him Abba Father. for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. You are God's children. The next time the enemy tries to cast a shadow of doubt over your salvation, read him that. Remind him of God's word and what the word says. Now, there's a difference between, I believe, water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Water baptism is what we see in Scripture, and I'm not going to go into all of that, but this is in terms of the indwelling of the Spirit that happens at salvation, and this is the infilling of the Spirit, which we see Jesus in John 20:22 or 23. We see in Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 14, and Acts 19 and 18. That's recorded, so you can look it up after. Acts 19, verse 1 says this. When I received Jesus, I received the Spirit. Holy Spirit indwelt in me. But then when I was baptized in the Spirit, I was empowered and infilled with the Spirit. It was a very different experience to my salvation experience. Acts 19:1 says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe in the one whom would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There was about 12 men in all. I love that level of specificity that he would say 12 to almost say, yes, the 12 apostles built the foundation of the church, but these 12 continued on the power of the Holy Spirit. It's almost like a secret message within the message of, hey, the Holy Spirit is still indwelling and infilling people today. So question, how do I receive the Spirit? If I have theologically reconciled that the Spirit, I'm still to be indwelt and infilled the Spirit. Luke 13:11 says this, so if you sinful people know how to give a good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit is a gift that is a free gift that is received by faith. We have to ask for the Holy Spirit at salvation by faith in Christ. But then we ask to be filled with the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit, to do the work of the Spirit in people's lives. Amen. And so my faith prayer is I'm continually asking. Do you know what I do before I get up here and I stand over there? I ask the Holy Spirit to fill me. Say, don't let Mark get up there and do a talent show. Didn't come over here to do a talent show. I said, Holy Spirit, speak through me. And let your words catch in people's hearts. Let your Spirit come alive, because it ain't about Mark or Elliot. It ain't about anyone who holds a microphone in any church. It's about Jesus. You know, we think the book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit. Do you know it's not? It's about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is empowering the disciples, the 120, to do the work of the ministry, to point them to Jesus, to reveal Jesus, the Savior, the Son of the living God, the resurrected one. So in summary, the Holy Spirit works in us by changing our character, growing us closer to Jesus and giving us peace and assurance. He works through us by giving us gifts, empowering our witness and using our lives to bless and impact others. The Holy Spirit is incredible. Galatians 3:14 says, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. We can believe through faith to receive the Holy Spirit's power. I want to finish with an abstract story just about how good God is. In 2019, we took a missions trip to India, and on the way over, there was a layover in Dubai. And in Dubai, we got to see the Burj Khalifa, which is the tallest building in the world. I'm not sure if anyone's seen it, but you're basically doing this the whole time. There's a wonderful photo of me there. Great hat. That building is about a kilometer tall, I think. It is unbelievable in person. This photo does not do it justice. You stand there and it's just this ginormous, overwhelming, impressive building if you've seen it. But then it was only last week or the week before, my sister came to visit from Australia. And I pretty much went to everywhere in California. But one of the places we stopped at was Yosemite. And you can see a picture here of, I took a photo of them at Yosemite there. And it's just amazing. Do you know what? I had a reflection when I was standing there. You know, not once did I look up at that Burj Khalifa and go, wow, God, you're incredible. Not once was I overwhelmed or overcome. I just went, concrete, glass. But when I looked out over Yosemite, it's like God's just leaving his calling cards and signals. Literally, the rocks are crying out of his majesty, his awe, and his wonder. The Holy Spirit, God and Jesus, is trying to get our attention. And he'll do it through so many different ways. And I'm asking God for an extra level of grace. When I was watching TV just recently, and I fell for the trap. It was about immigration in Europe, and it was basically Muslims moving into Europe and the different cultural nuances of that. And in my heart, the media was very negative and it was against Muslims and saying this. And I almost bought into that and went, oh yeah, that's really bad. But I was deceived into seeing those people the way the enemy sees them and the way the world wants me to see them. And I realized, no, they are children of God. God wants to be in relationship with them. There's some veils there that need to be lifted off, but God sees them. God wants to be in relationship with them. And he wants to use me, not to be negative and call them out, no, but to be a witness and share and reflect the image of God, to show them that God is a good God, to tell them about Jesus and his resurrection power, his transformational power. Don't let the world trick you into seeing things the way the world sees it. Your mind is renewed, amen? You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the Spirit's power. Your heart is renewed. You had a heart of stone, but now God gave you a heart of flesh. And now you don't see and think and behave and believe like the world. We are aliens passing through on a godly assignment to reach people with the gospel. So Lord, this morning, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is here and your Holy Spirit is moving in people's hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray you make yourself known. God, for people who have never felt your presence before, God, I pray you would turn on those senses. Lord, I pray for a disciplined, focused awareness, Lord, throughout this week. God, I pray that there would be a sensitivity. Lord, I pray that we would pause and reflect and listen. And Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, for people, Lord, who have not received the infilling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that there would be a great outpouring. Lord, I pray in the way that you do, not weird, not crazy, Lord, but just purely your Holy Spirit's power pouring into people's hearts and lives. God, I pray against, Lord, the unbiblical theological blockages that are trying to stop your Spirit's work. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would gently guide them into all truth, Lord, through your word. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the people. And I praise you in advance for the people who are going to come alive in your Spirit, Lord, and are going to see you work through their life in a way that they've never, ever experienced before. God, I pray for people, Lord, who have prayed to receive the Spirit, but have felt nothing. God, I pray that they would put faith to that nothing. Lord, that they would activate their mouth. Lord, that they would activate their faith. And Lord, not just wait on you, Lord, but they would rise up and move forward and lean into you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that the past, the failures of the past would not set the foundation of the future. Lord, that people would rise up and continue to believe. And Lord, I pray for people, Lord, who don't know you in this place this morning. Lord, for people who have not formed a relationship with you, have not invited Jesus into their heart. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that there would be an openness to receive you.